Hey, as we begin, let's not just be praying for my family, but let's be praying for all those that are dealing with this new flu strain. That's what hit our family. And like I said, I don't think I've ever been that sick in my entire life. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know your creation groans under the curse of sin. Sin has caused every bit of suffering in this world. Some of it is of our own doing, other times it is not, but we still suffer the ramifications. Sickness is part of the fallen world, the curse. Sometimes it takes our lives, sometimes it just hurts the body. But Lord, it's a reality that we live with. It's a good reminder that this world is not our home, that our hope should never be in this world. Lord, it's a way it can humble us when our health is taken from us. That our health, our lives are actually very fragile. We don't have a lot of control what enters into our lives. That's why we need to look to you and have our hope only in you. Because there's only one thing in this world that doesn't change. There's only one thing in this world that's not affected by sinfulness. And that is you. And your goodness and your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I lift up all those in our church body that are dealing with sicknesses of all kinds, especially during this flu season. Lord, I pray protection on those who have not gotten it, that they'll stay healthy. Lord, I lift up my own family right now, and children and my wife. Lord, I just ask you to help us to weather this season as best we can, recover as quickly as we can, but also see the reason that we have these seasons of flu and other sicknesses and diseases. And it's because of sin, because of the curse that's on this world. And Lord, that should always keep us understanding and seeing the reason that we are a church. That there is a cure, an eternal cure for all these things. And that is your gospel. That is your Son. And we have an obligation, Lord, to take that truth to others and to share it. So, Lord, now as we enter in the time of your word, I ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to it. I ask you to give us the ability to hear, to understand, and to receive. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Again, I do apologize. I will work my way through this as best as I possibly can. My brain does feel like I'm looking through fog. But I'll try to keep it as simple, straightforward as I can. Now, we've been doing a mini series inside the series of Ephesians, The Life I Now Live. So far we've been looking in this series, we've been looking at the life we are called to live for Jesus Christ since we have been saved, we have been born again. We did not save ourselves. We have been saved by Christ. So we have no right to define for ourselves the lives that He has called us to. That's what religion does. Religion wants to take the authority and define the relationship, define the life that usually fits us and is palatable to us. But we have no right to do that. The Word of God defines the life we are called. Those who have been saved by Christ, Christ gets to define the life. And we are to submit to it. In this series so far, Paul has been our example. definitely our example of sacrificing and suffering for the cause of Christ, as he referred to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. We also have learned that we are called to walk in a worthy manner in our calling of salvation. We're called to be a saint, a person dedicated completely to Christ. We are called to know God, to know Jesus Christ whom he has sent, a relationship with God. It's a relationship that completely changes who we are. And that's not a hard concept. We know relationships with people can change who we are. That's why our parents always warned us, be careful who you hang out with. My relationship with Wendy has completely changed who I am. It's redefined my life. Even more so, the relationship with God will do that for us. Our relationship with God will produce in us the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. It'll produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, which is our proof that we are saved. And the Word of God is what fosters this relationship. It is the primary... mind just went blank. It's the primary point. Source, thank you, something. Primary source that the relationship is based on. It's alive, it's powerful. It's much more than just a book. 82% of those who profess to believe in God have rejected that aspect of the relationship. They rejected that completely. They don't even read or study it. So basically what they've done is redefine the relationship. Can't do that. Only God can define the relationship. And finally, we've come across that in this series so far, is it's not about doing more at church, but more about being the church, becoming the saints we are called to be, walking in the example of Paul. And that's why we have our context verse for this is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. With that understanding, I want to go into today's sermon, the life I now live, the crucial elements. Again, we'll be in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 6. Let's begin with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Let's go back to verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, we understand what he's talking about there, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. That's what we discussed last week. Now let's go to verse 2. With all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Lowliness. What do you think that is? What? Meekness? Close. Lowliness is humbleness, humility. It's a freedom from arrogance that usually grows out of the recognition that all we have and are comes from God. It's freedom from that arrogance that puts people's thoughts to themselves and they look to themselves as being more than what they really are. The Greek philosophers, the Roman philosophers of the day of Paul, not many people know this, but especially the Romans, they despised humility. They were not a humble people. They believed humility implied inadequacy, lack of dignity, and a state of worthlessness. When Paul wrote this passage, there was not a term in the Latin or the Greek for humility. Most people don't know that. Many believe Paul coined this term lowliness in himself. He coined the term. No such thing as really humility. That's really foreign to us because our culture has always had an understanding of what humility is. It's not a bad thing to us. But remember, the foundation of our culture is based on a Judeo-Christian foundation. So it's always been there. So what is this biblical definition of lowliness, humility? Now, it's not a belittling of oneself, as the Romans saw, but an exalting of others, especially God. Humble people focus more on God and others than on themselves. That is the first part of the definition of humility, of lowliness, that we must understand this morning. Jesus is our greatest example here. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He was gentle and he was lowly in heart. What does that mean? Well, Mark 10, verse 44 says, Jesus said, whosoever of you desire to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Just understanding who he is, God Almighty, God in human flesh. He didn't come down here to be served, which he definitely deserved to be served. He came down to serve. Excuse me. And not just serve in some small way, but to lay his life down. And then he says, whoever you desires to be first shall be slave of all. That's totally foreign to the human heart. To be first, you're going to be a slave to all? Here's where it comes down to. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's huge right there. So many times our own reputation, someone, you know, belittling us, someone, you know, causing our reputation to be soiled or whatever, it's a great offense to us. But here, he made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Greeks and the Romans believed humility was a lack of dignity, worthlessness, inadequacy. Jesus was humble. Did he lack in dignity? No. Was he worthless? No. Was he inadequate? No. So humility in its purest form is not those things. It's not worthlessness. It's not lacking in dignity. It's not being inadequate. It's about esteeming God and others more important than yourself. And this is very important for us to understand as the church. We are to see others and their needs before our own. Just as Jesus did for us, he saw our sin, need, our problem, and he put our need before his own. He went to the cross and he died for us. We as the church are to see our community and their needs as greater than our own. And when I start talking about that, today's people's mindset is, When we look at the need of the community, we all automatically think financial and material need. Like that's the greatest need we have in humanity. I'm not talking about financial. We cannot fix every financial need out here in the world. The church was never designed to do that. Satan got the church, some churches off on that aspect to bind them and get them so trapped in trying to fix things that they were never meant to fix. That they can never get back to the real thing the church is here to do. And what is that? We're here to wipe out poverty, but not in a material sense. We're here to wipe out spiritual poverty. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" To be poor in spirit is to recognize your utter spiritual bankruptcy before God. It is to understand that you have absolutely nothing of worth to offer God. That is not easy. Totally goes against the human nature, the pride. Being poor in spirit is admitting that because of our sin, we are completely spiritually destitute and can do nothing to deliver ourselves from this dire situation. Jesus is saying that no matter your status in life, you must recognize your spiritual poverty before you can come to God in faith and receive the salvation He offers. This is where many people have a problem with humility in our culture. They don't really fully acknowledge or want to acknowledge their sinfulness. Yes, most people will say, and I've had most people say, that they are not perfect. Most people, no one, I've never ran into anyone. Hope you don't need those, Mike. Never ran into anyone who thought they were perfect. Usually, though, they'll say, "Well, I'm not perfect by any means, but I'm not as bad as that guy or her." Though I've heard this many times, they'll say, "Well, I'm not perfect, but at least I've never killed anybody." We just have a sense to us that, yeah, we know we're not good, but we're not bad either. We're kind of in the middle somewhere. But actually, compared to Jesus, compared to God, we are bad. And here's the second part of the definition of humility. The first, we are to esteem others before ourselves. Second, we as human beings are inadequate without dignity and are worthless in and of ourselves. He said, "Wait a minute. You said that's what the Greeks and the Romans thought humility meant, and you said that it's not what it meant. But now you're saying that's what it means." Well, let me explain. Humility does not make us inadequate, without dignity, and worthless. We are already those things. See the point? We're already those things. Humility doesn't make us those things. Humility is the ability to accept those truths about ourselves. We were created to be in a relationship with God. The relationship is part of our design. It is the part that gives us worth and dignity. Since we are made in the image of God, the relationship with God is key. Adam and Eve walked with God. They talked with God. The relationship defined their existence until sin separated them from God. That is where they lost their purpose. That is where they lost the meaning to their lives. They lost their worth and their dignity. That is why they hid from God and were ashamed. We do have worth and dignity to the point that we have it in Christ Jesus. Only Christ can bring those things to us. So humanity in and of itself without God is poor, spiritually bankrupt. Humanity has no worth or dignity in ourselves since we are separated from God, the one who gives us worth, the one who gives us dignity. Without God, we are just the dust of the ground. And without Him, dust we will return to. Doesn't matter what we've accomplished in this life. We will return to the dust of the ground. But with Christ, we are given His worth, His dignity, His righteousness. That's the way it was designed to be in the very beginning. And it's still the way it is today. We were created to be in relationship with God. And in that creation, in that relationship, we have dignity and worth. But it's from God. When we don't have the relationship, then we lose the dignity. That's just the state of humanity. Being lowly is just being able to accept that. Lowliness, humility, poor in spirit, all describe people who have come to the understanding of their desperate need for Jesus Christ in their lives. This is what we have been called to be. We will see this mentioned many more times in the book of Ephesians. We have a major flaw inside of us, each one of us, the sin nature, which draws us to think of ourselves first. We, as those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, we who have been called to walk in a worthy manner before God as saints, are to be lowly, poor in spirit, humble before God and before others. We must never think too highly of ourselves, but remain humble servants of God and others. Returning to Ephesians 4, verse 1. With all lowliness, esteeming others better than ourselves, accepting the fact that without Christ we are nothing. We must continue to remember that. With all lowliness and gentleness. I heard someone earlier say meekness. This is where meekness comes in. Gentleness. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness is a byproduct of humility. It is an attitude of humility towards God, whom we have complete trust. Meekness originates from a recognition that God is in control. All power, strength, and control belong to God. Through Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit. We have access to the power of God in our lives. We have access to the wisdom of God. We have access to the righteousness of God. We have been given everything in Christ. We are no longer weak when we are in Christ. We are strong in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the problem. Here's the danger. When we start to grow in knowledge, when God has given us all this stuff in Christ and it starts to change our lives and we start to become better people than we used to be, and we start growing in knowledge and we feel the power of God, there is a trap the Christian can fall into very easily. We stop seeing that it's all about Christ and we start seeing ourselves better than we ought to see. We start thinking, look how far I've come. Look how far I've grown. Look how much knowledge I have now. Look how good I am. We've lost our humility at that point. Because what is humility? It's about esteeming others and God better than ourselves, so we don't ever look to ourselves, touting ourselves. And it's the recognition that we are worthless in ourselves. It's only Christ that gives us worth and dignity. So anything that God has done in our lives, any growth we have in Christ, any part of a better person that we have become, it's not because of us, it's because of Him. But we take our focus off of Christ. We lose our humility. And pride sets in. But see, if we keep the humility, then this knowledge of all that we have in Christ doesn't give us a big head. No, we stay humble and we stay meek. Meek is having this great strength, but as Christ had great strength, He stayed in God's will. He didn't tout it of Himself. He stayed humble. He stayed a servant. And He fulfilled the will of God. He didn't get a big head. He stayed humble. Same with us. Meekness is the ability to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in victory, but never forgetting the humility and being willing to forego our own rights, our own reputations for the benefit of someone else, because it's never about us. This models the attitude of Jesus Christ. Meekness also helps us to be more effective in sharing the gospel with others, striving to reach them, not condemn them, not to be elevating ourselves over them. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in what? A spirit of gentleness, meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bearing with one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In a spirit of gentleness. You see, when we share the gospel with a lost sinner, we don't yell at them and belittle them like some people do. I've seen some church, isn't that? What's that one? Westboro Baptist Church? Ugh! They're no church. Yelling and screaming at people. We don't do that. We don't belittle their sinful condition. Because we were once there in the same place. Same condition. We don't judge lost sinners and have contempt for such. We share the truth of sin with meekness, gentleness. It's the same with fellow believers who fall into sin. We go in gentleness, hoping for repentance, restoration, never thinking we're better than our fellow believer who's fallen into sin. Because we too, if we're not careful, can fall into sin. God has called us, and has not called us to sit in judgment over others. Seeing ourselves better than them. but to always remain humble about ourselves, always remembering the grace that holds us up, and to extend that grace to others. Colossians 3, Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a claim against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." This is what we are called to. Humility is the key, though. Humility keeps us on track. Humility produces meekness. And then when you have humility and you have meekness, then, go back to Ephesians 4, with all lowliness, humility, gentleness, meekness, with long-suffering. Literally means long-tempered. It refers to resolved patience. That is the outgrowth of the humility and the gentleness. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." So we don't overlook sin. Our love and gentleness doesn't mean we're these timid, we just overlook sin. No, we warn those who are unruly. We comfort the faint-hearted. And we uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue that is good both for yourself and for all. We're called to have great patience with sinners, with believers, people on different stages of their walk with Christ. We're to have great patience. James chapter 5, verse 9. "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Do you guys understand what that's saying? We're to be patient with all, and we're to esteem others better than ourselves. Why do we grumble against one another? That happens a lot in churches. People talking bad about somebody else. Complaining about somebody else in the church. They usually complain about that person to other people. They don't actually go and do the biblical thing and talk to the person they're complaining about, grumbling about. How many people grumble against pastors and don't like what the pastor says or does or how he does it? Do not grumble against one another. So once we start grumbling, who is the object of the grumble? I mean, what are we doing to grumble? Who are we focusing on? Ourselves. So we've lost our humility. All right. "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Two aspects here. We have many examples in Scripture of people with great patience and suffering. Prophets, Job. We are called to be patient when dealing with people. Tender. Meek. Humble. But there's another aspect. I like this. The prophets and Job. We know their stories, what they went through. They had no idea how things were going to work out. Especially Job. We have to have patience, not just with people, but with God. We have to trust. Even when we don't understand why things are working the way they're working, how things are playing out, we must have patience. Trust God as they did. And we'll have patience with God if we'll stay humble. Go back to Ephesians 4. With all lowliness, humbleness, gentleness, meekness, with long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, patience. All this is reflected in a forbearing love for others that is continuous and unconditional. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now this verse has been misunderstood or taken out of context by some. Loving someone doesn't mean, you know, you overlook their sin. You don't warn them about their sin. No, that's not loving at all. It doesn't mean that God's love will just cover people's sin. Everyone's covered because God loves you, and so your sins are covered. It doesn't mean that either. It means we choose to forgive. There's a lot of little things that are done, little sins and comments. I've gotten emails, I've gotten comments here and there by people that I could take to heart. And that sometimes are very hurtful. I've had things said to me in my years of ministry that are just flat out hurtful. But I was warned coming into ministry, have a heart of a dove and the skin of a rhinoceros. I could choose to take the insults, the criticism, and take it to heart, get offended, lash back, put them in their spot, say something to them that hurts them. But if I've done that, again, who's the object? I've become my own object again. It's all about me. I've lost my humility. Because the first aspect about humility is esteeming others better than yourself. Or we can choose to forgive. We can overlook certain things. Sometimes we have to confront sin. Sometimes we need to deal with it. Sometimes we biblically need to go to that person and deal with them as Jesus laid out in Scripture. Someone has sinned against you and you need it. It needs to be dealt with. But there are times we can overlook. There's times we can be humble enough to do that. We can choose to take the higher ground. We'll talk more about this love in the weeks to come. Let's return to Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Here's the point today. Humility is key. It's so dangerous for Christians to lose our humility. And we can lose it in such a way that we don't even realize we're losing it. Humility is esteeming others better than yourselves. And always, always remembering that any dignity we have, any worth, any righteousness, it's not from us. It's from Christ. It's from this calling that God has put upon our lives, the call of salvation, the call to be a saint, the call of walking worthy and having God of this universe in our lives, to have a relationship with Him, to have Him molding us, conforming us, loving us enough to take us from where we used to be, a sinner, saving us by His grace, and turning us in to an image of His Son. There's nothing better. It's hard. It's not an easy path. But it's a wonderful path. With all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. The key is the first one, lowliness. They're all needed. They're all crucial elements needed. Humbleness is the one. That one little verse, verse 2 there, just reading it, oh, that's not too bad. That's not too hard. But that one little verse is incredibly hard to actually walk, to actually accomplish. Because our sin nature always wants to point ourselves to ourselves. It always wants to put our needs before others. It always wants to exalt ourselves when we should remain humble. So how do we accomplish this? Well, it goes back simply to this. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. There it is. And that's the danger, that's the trap. We start to think we're pretty good Christians. It's that simple. I'm pretty good. I've had people tout their goodness. I remember the very first one, a guy showed me his 30-year Sunday school attendance pin. Seen people over the years, and I've seen it in myself at times. We get conceited. We start to see what God has done in our lives, and we start to credit ourselves for some reason. We start to pat ourselves on the back. And as soon as Satan's got us there, as soon as that little bit of pride is sneaking in, bad things follow. Provoking one another. Have you ever been provoked by somebody in the church? Wonder where that came from. Envying one another. You see, once we take our minds off of Christ, humility is lost. We become conceited, prideful, thinking better than ourselves. For no, we're provoking one another, envying one another. We know that, and then there's division, there's split, there's the body of Satan has done his job. But if we will seek Christ, if we will seek the relationship with God that we were designed to have, remaining humble before Him and before others, knowing it's Him that sanctifies us. It's Him that gives us worth. Then humbleness will be there. And the humbleness will produce a gentleness in our spirit towards others. It'll give us patience with the toughest person to be patient with. And that's one area that I struggle with. When God called me to be a pastor and I fought God on it, I said, God, I don't have the heart of a pastor. I don't have a lot of mercy. I don't have a lot of patience with people at times. And God said, that's okay. I have that stuff. And so you'll need that stuff. And so you'll have to stay connected to the source of that stuff. Gotcha. We still all struggle in this area. But are we struggling in this area together? Are we really trying this relationship with God? Or have we redefined the relationship? Because redefining is easier. That's religion. That's our own rules, our own ways. We're not having to deal with being humble and all these things that go against our human nature. Folks, we are called to this. You will be held accountable to this calling. I must warn you of that. But take courage. God will do this in you. The Spirit will do this in you if you will just submit to the definition that God has given us of having a relationship with Him. Or you will seek Him. You will seek the Word of God. We will choose each day to crucify our flesh, to put on the armor of God, to deny our sin nature, to walk under the control of the Holy Spirit, rejecting any desire or thought of becoming conceited and thinking too highly of ourselves. We will embrace the amazing call that God has put on our lives, to be transformed by Him, to know Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I never want to hold this position up here for granted. I never want to get up here and not have been prepared or to share your word. This morning it's very hard with my mind, my sickness, Lord, to know to feel that I have put my best effort forward. Lord, I always want to give you the best of myself. And I always want to give my church my best. And it's not easy at times like this where I feel weak and inadequate myself. But maybe that was the very reason, Lord, because we are weak and inadequate in ourselves. Lord, I ask you to help us understand that as your people. We are weak. We are inadequate. We are worthless. And we have no dignity in and of ourselves. And if humanity would just understand that, we would turn from our sin and we'd all be saved. Which is your heart, Lord. But our pride and our sinfulness has kept us from understanding those simple truths about ourselves. And Lord, it keeps so many people lost. Well, they'll never turn to you. And Lord, I pray for the lost there's anyone in here who's lost, Lord, I ask you to help them see and understand how desperate they need you. But Lord, for those that are believers, this, we can still be prideful and we can forget. We can start to think too highly of ourselves, and Lord, that's damaging. And I pray that you help us, all of us, to stay humble before you. Stay humble before one another. I pray, Lord, that my inadequacies up here this morning has not hindered the word from going out. And Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for what you have done for us, for the truth you have given us, for you have changed our lives. You have saved us and you have blessed us more than we can ever even begin to imagine. I want to thank you for these people, this church, and what you've been doing in this church. It's truly humbling, Lord. And I just pray that we continue to walk in a humble manner before you. Because if we do, then we can walk in a worthy manner before you, as you have called us to do, as saints. Lord, I ask your blessing on this series, and on this message today. We just pray this in your name. Amen.